Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New York City and beyond. Please check out our Facebook and Instagram at Every Nation NYC and enjoy the message.
Thank you, God, for turning up, right? To him who is worthy. Tonight, we're going to be continuing our walk. We're taking a slow walk this year through the Bible from cover to cover. And I've been struck time and time again by two things. One, how messed up people are. How messed up people are, and yet how faithful God is. Tonight we're doing our last message on Abraham, the father of our faith, the man who pimped his wife for his own safety, not once, but twice. Messed up. Yeah, he sold his wife into sex slavery twice so that he could stay safe. The father of our faith. But you know, tonight we're going to look at a little bit more why we call him that, but the truth of it is, as messed up as people are, God is faithful. God is faithful. And it's a good thing to see, because when we start to get, though I hope none of us have ever done that or anything even similar to that, but no matter where we are, what our background is, or what lies behind us, what we can know is that when our life is hidden in God, we can't derail his plans. We can't throw him off. We can't surprise him and then all of a sudden he goes, oh, you know what, I'm out. That was just too much for me. God loves you whoever you are, wherever you're from, whatever you've done. He's got a plan for you, and your and our stupidity can't throw him off. And I personally, if you're not thankful for that, I'll be thankful for that for me. Because I've tried to derail God. I've tried to get him off my case. I've tried to get him out of my life at different times in my life, but he holds on. He's faithful and he's good even when we're not. And tonight we're going to see a story where God calls Abraham into just the greatest act of faith that he's going to have to do during his life. And God is going to put him in a test. He's going to put him through something. And I believe that tonight as we look at this, we're going to be encouraged to face our tests with faith. And we're also going to be encouraged to trust God more than we've ever trusted him before. He's good. He's good. He who has promised is faithful. God is good to us. He's faithful to us. And we're going to see that through tonight's story. So Abraham, he's been walking with God at this point for probably 40 years. God has given him many promises. You're going to have land. You're going to be a blessing to many nations. Through your offspring, the whole world will be blessed. He was an old man at the time and had no children, but God, in his late in life, Abraham was given the son Isaac at 100 years old. And now we encounter Abraham somewhere between 115 and 130, probably close to 130 years old. And God speaks to him again. And in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, God says this. I'll try to read clearly because our screen goes down. God says this: after these things, God tested Abraham. And I know that's exactly why you turned up here tonight. I want to hear about the test. I want to be tested. Said no one ever. No one ever wants to get tested. But here's what this word means: to test, to try, to prove. It's not an exam. God's not trying to fail anybody. He's not trying to separate the stupid from the A+ students. That's not what God is trying to do here. He's trying to prove, and I believe primarily to us, what's on the inside of you. He's trying to show through a difficult situation what's on the inside of you. God has put promises. God has put plans, hopes, futures into each one of us. And he wants to demonstrate the greatness that's on the inside of you. You'll never know who you are lest it's tested, lest it's tried. I think that anything that God gives us is worthy of being tested. It's worthy of having the weight pressed on it. We do this constantly or all the time. We test things. We try things out. It would be like when you bake banana bread. You pull it out of the oven, you stick a toothpick or a knife into it, you pull it out, you see what's on the inside of it. If it sticks, it goes back in the oven. You're not ready yet. If it comes out clean, you're good to go. All right? Dear New Yorkers, it's time that we bake some banana bread. All right? It's time to eat some carbs. It's time to have some fun. It's time to eat some banana bread and bake some banana bread. All right? Just carve out some time in our busy lives for that kind of frivolous activity. I know. It's just empty calories, but I think we've earned it together, all right? I think we can do that together. This week, I think I've got a 3-year-old daughter, and I have said of her, continually. Actually, our good friend Marley called her fire and ice. I call her sweet and spicy. She is the sweetest thing with the biggest attitude I have ever seen. And this week, she was tested. She fell off of a play structure in the playground, and it hurt her. And we thought it was nothing because she kind of wiped it off all cool. And then Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I noticed, you're not moving that arm anymore. I should probably take you to the doc. And we take her and get some x-rays. And sure enough, my little girl, who is I call her my power girl, 3 years old, named Eden, the doc comes in wide-eyed, just bugging out. He goes, "This is crazy, man. I thought for sure these were going to turn up negative because she's so cool about this. I've never seen somebody so cool about breaking this big bone in their arm." I was like, "All right, girl." I was proud. he was like trying to break it kind of soft to me, and I was like, "No, man, I'm proud. I'm proud of my 3. She's gonna be fine." So she's running around now with a sling and just using it to hit people and stuff. Anyway, she's nuts. She's been tested, and now we know what's on the inside of my girl. It's all fire. It's all strength. I don't care what obstacle lies in my way. You can break my arm. I'm going to get back up. I'm going to keep going. Keep being sweet. Keep being fire. And I believe that God wants to demonstrate to each of us what's on the inside of you. God wants to show us the strength that's in us. He's placed His Holy Spirit. If you're a believer, then He's placed His Holy Spirit in you. And you're never going to know how much you can trust that Spirit of God unless it's tested. You're never going to know the faith that's inside of you, the fire that's inside of you, the calling that's inside of you, unless some pressure gets placed on you. And here, God is placing pressure on Abraham. He's going to test him. He's going to call him to do something out of this world, crazy, wacko, wild. And Abraham is going to respond. And so we're going to see that, how that plays out here. Genesis chapter 22, and I'll just start in verse 1 again. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I love that response. Just, "Here I am, God. Here I am, God." And I believe tonight we should just be in our hearts saying, "God, here I am. I'm ready to meet with you. I'm ready for the test. I'm ready for the trial. God, I know that you're good. You're going to stand with me on the other side of this thing. Whatever you're facing tonight, God's with you. He's calling you up. He's calling us higher. And it's on us, it's incumbent upon us to say, God, here I am." He said, "Here I am." And then God gives him some very hard call. He says, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will show you and tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac, and he cut the wood for the burnt offering and rose and went to the place which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to one of the to his young men, he said, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they both went up together. That is a hard test. That is a very hard test. Let's just be honest. It sounds barbaric. Can I say that? It sounds crazy. It sounds barbaric. It sounds absolutely ludicrous. Is God into child sacrifice? Right? We've got a podcast coming out about that. What is this about? If you're a parent, if you're not a parent, this is crazy. Scholars believe that Isaac is between 15 and 30 years old. He's strong enough at this point to carry a load of firewood enough to perform a burnt offering up a mountain. And so he's a young man, at least. What is going on here? There's a historical, cultural context, which still does not excuse this. and it's this. All around Abraham, there are other cultures and other gods and other people. And every year, they would perform sacrifices to these gods. They needed it to rain. They needed fertility. They needed harvest. They needed blessing and protection from wild animals and other forces and other armies. And so each cultural group would take offerings to their god and perform sacrifices. For some of them, it was not enough, and they would die and they would lose. For others, it was enough, and the gods would supposedly bless them, and then it was incumbent upon them to thank their gods. And they had to bring yet more sacrifices. And perhaps that was enough and they would continue winning, or perhaps it was not enough and they would start losing and they'd have to perform more sacrifices and bring greater offerings and bigger offerings to ensure the progress that they've made is not lost. And so it led inevitably in this cycle of sacrifice, of asking and receiving and then having to thank and then asking and receiving and having to thank, it led inevitably to them sacrificing larger and greater and more valuable things, inevitably their very own children. No god that was sacrificed to in the history of the world ever said, "That's enough. I've had enough." No god has ever said, "I'm satisfied. The sacrificing is finished. The price has been paid." No god ever called out from heaven and said, "That's it, I'm done." But we're going to find in this God, in the God of Abraham, a very different story. A very different story. So let's pay attention to what's happening here. So there's this context all around Abraham of the sacrifice cycle, of needing to thank gods more and more, performing greater and larger sacrifices. And now we look at these people, these ancient people, probably 4,000-ish years ago, as Westerners, as New Yorkers, as modern people who have internet and Wi-Fi and mobile technology, and we say, "You idiot regressive people. Don't you know how the world works? Like, it's not, you know, you don't, sacrifices don't get you anything, except they do, and we still sacrifice. Maybe not to Moloch or to Asherah, or to even this God, but we sacrifice. Whoever you are and wherever you're from, whatever you do, whatever your lifestyle, you perform sacrifices. We all do. A sacrifice is simply bartering with the future for a better future, saying, "I'll give you this now if you give me that later." Let's take college degrees, for example. We talked about college a little bit tonight, people who are going to college, and I don't want to beat up on people who have or have not gone to college, but if you do a college degree, you're saying, "I will give you 4 years of my life, 4 to 7 or more years of my life, $15,000 to $50,000 a year, in order for you to give me a distinguishing mark on my life and let me know that I'm performed the job well and hopefully have a shining career path ahead of me." Right? That's a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice. I'm looking at my kids going, "All right, kids, you're on your own, because I can't do that. I can't put anybody else through college at the moment. By God's grace, they're going to be covered." Yeah? It's a sacrifice. Somebody's got to lay down their life to get a kid through college. It's on them, it's on their parents, it's on the government. Somebody's got to do it. And then somebody's got to pay the time. And then somebody's got to put in the effort to get the grades. It's sacrifice. It's bartering with the future. Everything that you want typically comes through sacrifice. We're all doing it continually. It's not a question of if you will sacrifice, but what you will sacrifice to who. What you will sacrifice to who. So here's a formula that I see happening in all kinds of sacrifice. It's this. It's sacrifice plus the recipient equals, hopefully, the desired outcome. That we all have a sacrifice to a recipient. For some of us, that's our career. For some of us, it's our family, our love life, our education, our status, our image equals the desired outcome. Status, image, comfort, peace. God, I just want peace. If only I had the right relationship, I would give anything for the right relationship and just have peace, said many, many people. It's all a formula in our minds. It's all a formula in our society. It's all a formula. It's all about sacrifice. Who are you sacrificing, and what are you sacrificing to? So for some of us, it's career. We'll say, I'll give all of my time and energy into this career so that I will know I've got meaning and purpose in my life. For others, it's family. I will give all of my time and energy and love into my family so that I will have meaning and purpose in my life. And these are good things. I'm not knocking our sacrifice. I'm not saying, don't you ever dare sacrifice. No. You'll quickly become a loser and be spit out of society if you stop planning and preparing for the future. If you stop sacrificing today so that tomorrow is better, it would be a bad way to live our lives. But it's, why are we sacrificing, and to what are we sacrificing, and what are we giving into those ideas? What are we trusting with our future? I believe that God wants us to do things a little bit differently than any other God or any other thing that we might sacrifice unto would do. So here, God is asking Abraham for a very particular sacrifice. He's saying, sacrifice your son Isaac to me in order to receive. And he doesn't actually hang the carrot out there. God doesn't give a reason. He's just asking for obedience. He's calling Abraham into a deep, trusting relationship with him. He's calling Abraham into a place, into the unknown, where Abraham is going to have to step out into faith and trust that God is better than the lie, that God is not holding out on him, that God has got his best in mind, that God is actually good. And here, all of these questions start to rise in our minds, and probably in Abraham's as well. God, are you like all the other gods? Are you going to demand from me my very own son? Are you going to demand from me what I love the most? Are you going to call me into a place where I'm compromised like all of the other gods of the land that are out there? Are you going to do this to me? Can I trust you, God? Are you out for my good? Are you out to crush me? What's going on here? It raises all sorts of questions. God, are you like the others? God, will you ever be satisfied? Will we ever reach the end of this sacrifice cycle? Will we ever reach the end? So the story goes on. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering in verse 6. Abraham took the wood and the burnt offering and laid it on his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so they went up, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father. And he said, yes, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? This question that Isaac asks his dad, I think it's deeply personal. It's definitely pressing in on Isaac in this moment. Where's the lamb, Dad? He's bugging out like, all right, I was hoping that we'd catch a pigeon or find a squirrel or something, but Dad, what's going on? But I believe that it's also more than that. I believe that this question echoes out across our society and across our hearts as well. Where's the lamb? Because I've been sacrificing and I've been giving my all, and all this world is doing is sucking the life out of me. Where's the lamb? Where's the thing that I can sacrifice to finally make peace in my soul? What's it going to take? How much work and effort am I going to have to put into this machine? How much more do I need to give to my family? How much more do I need to give to my career or into my education or into this life or into this city? What's it going to take? Where's the justice going to come from? When's injustice going to end? When's poverty going to end? When's the environment going to be right? What sacrifice do we have to make? I think it's echoing out. We're all asking the question, what's it going to take to make this world right? What's it going to take to fill the longing that's in my heart, to fill to make me at peace, to end the anxiety, to let me know that I'm all right, and that this world is actually going to be okay? Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? I think it's echoing out across our society and through all of our hearts. It's a longing that's there, even if we're not speaking it in the words and in the language that Isaac is speaking it in this moment. But it's a powerful question. What's it going to take? Where will peace come from? Where is meaning going to come from? Where's love going to come from? Who do I need to give what to in order to get peace in my deepest being? What do I need to give in order to know that I'm okay? from every idol, from every god, from everything that we could sacrifice to, they always say the same thing. Just give me everything, and I will let you know you're okay. If you pour all of your life, all of your energy, all of your resources into this thing, then I'll give you the thing that you're looking for. Said every career, every education, every love relationship, everything that's just less than God. You give me everything, and I'll give you what you're looking for. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever been told that? Just give me everything, and then you'll have the thing. Said every other God ever. Every other lifestyle ever. Every other career path, every other choice that we make, everything that we hope to get our identity from says, just give me everything. All of you who you are, and then I'll give you peace. Here's how Abraham responds to Isaac's question. Dad, where's the lamb going to come from? Abraham says this in verse 6. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Guys, we've got to hear just how backwards and crazy this is. Every other God says, give me everything. Every other God says, sacrifice, 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 bigger, 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 more, more, more. Every other thing that we could want to get peace, to get satisfaction, to get our dreams fulfilled by, says, keep giving me more. Keep letting me suck the life out of you. Keep giving me more. And here, Abraham sees something different in his God. He sees something different in this God of promise. He sees something different in the God that made a covenant with him, that made a promise to him. He says, I believe that God's different, and he will provide for himself the lamb. He's going to provide the sacrifice. He's going to provide the thing that's going to make all of this all right, Isaac. They keep going. And as they went up together from there, they came to a place from which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy and do not do anything to him, for now I know you fear God. And seeing that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there was a ram. Behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Let's remember the context. All the other gods demand more and more and more and more. And we see that even today. All of the things that we serve, all of the things that we pour our life, energy, finances, resources into demand more and more and more and more from us. But here's a God that says, this is enough. I will provide the lamb. I will provide the sacrifice that you need. Remember the formula? Sacrifice plus recipient equals desired outcome. Here, God says, I am the sacrifice. I will provide the sacrifice. I will be the recipient, and you will receive the blessing. I will provide the sacrifice. I will be the recipient, and you receive the blessing. That is totally backwards and everything different from everything else that we've ever experienced in all of our lives. It's totally different. It's called grace. It's called grace. You don't experience it anywhere else. Only God gives grace. And people filled with grace can give grace. But outside of that, it's not the way this world works. So you work and you slave away and you're a subject of the system and you give me all you got and maybe someday you'll get promoted and maybe someday you'll get what you're really looking for. It's the way everything else works. No other religion besides this one, no other system, no other worldview, nothing else says you can't provide the sacrifice. God's going to do it for you. And you receive the blessing. Everything else says toil and work yourself to a bone. Forget about everything else. Live aesthetically. Live completely without desires. Lock everything else down, and then maybe one day you'll transcend. Nothing else says this. I will be the recipient. I'll provide the sacrifice, and you receive the blessing. Church, we just are to receive the blessing. You just receive the blessing. God turns the whole sacrificial system inside out. It's incredible. God in this moment also stands and is able to stand against all of the other quote-unquote gods that are requiring more and more and more of people. He stands against them saying, I'm going to fulfill you. I'm going to call you. I'm going to provide what you need in order for you to approach me. I will fulfill these things. He stands against child sacrifice from this point out totally unequivocally through the rest of scriptures. God will provide the lamb. It's an incredible, incredible revelation that Abraham receives and Isaac hears. God will provide the lamb. But the story kind of, if you're paying attention, it resolves on a minor key. It resolves, it doesn't make its way all the way back to Doe. And this is what, it resolves with some unfinished business. Because Abraham and Isaac were expecting a lamb. All right? I know we're in New York, and I know we don't interact with agriculture very much, but lambs are like little fluffy things, right? But God doesn't provide that. There's no lamb that appears. It's a ram, something a little bit different. Like rams, I'm scared of. Lambs, I want to cuddle, all right? It's the difference to, you know, a guy that lives in an apartment. Just, I run away from rams, and lambs, I'm like, that's cool, that's cute. You know, take a picture. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? Where's the sacrifice that Abraham and Isaac were looking for? The story is left unresolved, and it points outside of himself. And Isaac and Abraham are still looking for the lamb that is to come, the lamb that will one day be slain. And it, from the voice of heaven, I love this, the angel of the Lord answers. Got to read it again here. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham, and watch this language closely. Abraham, Abraham. Here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God. But I know that you fear God, seeing that not, you've not withheld your son, your only son, from who? From me. What? So who's God? You've not withheld your son, your only son, from God. We see that you fear God, that other being, and yet you've not withheld him from me. Is it? It's confusing in the Hebrew. It's confusing. It's just confusing. What is this angel of the Lord character? Who is this guy that is both distinct from God and yet indistinguishable from God? Who is this character that calls God over there God and yet also calls himself God? Who's that? The story ends with all of this tension. You're going, what? Where's the lamb? And who is the angel of the Lord guy? Who's this God who's distinct from God and yet indistinguishable from God? And one day, God would send his very own son, God himself as well, into the earth, the living incarnation of God. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. And one day, God would send his son, his very own son, his only begotten son, to carry wood up a hill for you and for me. He's going to carry the instrument of his own execution up a hill called the cross, and he's going to be nailed to that cross, and he's going to perform a sacrifice for you and for me, for our sin, for the way that we've gone off the course with God, for all of the times where we've not trusted him, all of the times that said, God, I think you're holding out on me. I'm going to choose my way over your way. All of the times where we've said, I'm going to trust my career more than I trust you. All of the other times where we choose other gods to satisfy us rather than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's going to pay the difference for us. He's going to make it up for us by sending his son to die on a cross. He's going to send the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. His name is Jesus. God's had a plan from eternity past to provide the lamb at every moment and every interval through the story. God's providing for us to satisfy us in all of the ways that we're looking for, all of the things that we're hoping to squeeze and coax out of our life, some of the, even the most important things. God is going to put us at moments through a test to find out what's really in our hearts. All of us, we want careers, and I think those are great things. All of us or many of us want families, many of us want loving relationships, and I hope that we all get those. But my dear friends, let us never let those things occupy the space of our ultimate desire and our ultimate hope. Our family will let us down. Our careers will let us down. But there is one who has given his most costly to answer our deepest needs. There's one who's given all of what he could. How can God be charged? He speaks and creates all of the, think about this, all of the things that you've ever interacted with are made and created by God. Everything you've ever touched, seen, tasted, or smelled was made by God. How does that guy become poor? How does that guy actually give anything that's of value? You know, he could give you piles of gold and diamonds, and he could just go, and there's more of them. It doesn't cost him anything. The sacrifice cost him everything. His son, his only son, whom he loved, walked up Golgotha Hill and died on a tree to pay for this, for our sins, to demonstrate his own love for you and for me. And so how do we respond? We respond by giving him our all. We respond by trusting him with everything, by opening up our hearts and saying, God, I see you dying on a tree for me. I see you giving it all for me. I see you laying it out there for me. Why would we hold back from him? The lie of the enemy in the garden with Adam and Eve is God's holding out on you. That snake came up to Eve and Adam and said, God's holding out on you. If you just disobeyed him, if you just rebelled from him, then you would find something better than God. You would find the knowledge of good and evil is something that your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God's holding out on you. God's holding out on you. And when we see him dying for us, dying for our mistakes, dying for our transgressions, the answer is God's not held back anything for you and me. He's not holding back anything. He's wide open. He's wide open for our relationship. He's wide open for our love. He's wide open to provide. He's wide open for us. He's given it all for us. Why would we not respond in a like manner? Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this. Romans chapter 8, verse 32 says this. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God's not holding out on you. God's not holding out on you, church. You look across the aisle and you say, well, that person has got the better life than me. That person has got the righteousness. Clearly, their prayers are being heard. Their prayers are being answered. No, righteousness doesn't come from a lifestyle. Righteousness comes from Jesus. He paid for it. And if we lay hold of his promises, we lay hold of his life, death, and resurrection power in our lives, we're in. There's no halfway in. There's no more in. There's no, well, you get a 98% and you get 100% and you're like a stupid idiot. You got 30%. No, if you're claiming Jesus Christ, then you're in. How much more will he not graciously give you, whoever you are, wherever you're from, all things? He's not holding out on us. He's not holding out on us. And so it's time for us to stop holding out on him. It's time to stop trusting him with half a toe or 1 foot in, 1 foot out. Maybe if this comes through, then I'll trust him. Maybe if he answers me in this way and gives me the true desires of my heart, the idol that I really want, then I'll trust him. No, God wants us. God wants us all the way. And he's always, forever, only got your best in mind. When we love him, when we serve him, says God is working all things together for your good and for his glory. We need to trust him. We need to trust him. God's calling us into some deeper places. As we go through the tests, as we go through the trials, we find out what's really in our hearts. He's doing that to expose what's really in us. What's really in us? What are we really trusting? Where are we really hoping to get our sources from? Our identity, our meaning, our hope, where are we really hoping to get these things from? Are we trying to squeeze it out of other little gods, other little idols, or are we trusting him with these things? Through it all, God will test. We will sacrifice. The question is to who and what. But in the end, God will provide. And it's for me and you to trust him more than we've ever trusted him. It's to trust him more with all of who we are than we've ever trusted him before. God's good. He's not holding out anything for you. Let's pray. I'm going to invite the band forward, and we're going to take communion. God, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your love. God, that you loved us so much, you demonstrated it in this, that you did not hold back your only son from us. God, I pray that tonight as we look upon your sacrifices, we look at your plan, extending back thousands of years. God, that we would trust you in this moment. That we'd say, God, you've given us everything. You've not withheld the riches of heaven, so why should we withhold our meager riches from you? Lord, in this moment, I pray that you'd remove every sense of failing you from our hearts. We'd remove every sense of guilt from us, God. And that as you call, Lord, we would respond in obedience. We would respond in faith. Lord, that we'd look at the tests and the trials not as something to be avoided, but as something to show, God, what you've put on the inside of us. Lord, thank you that you're good. That you're not going to test us with more than what we can bear, but you're going to bear up with us. You're going to come and support us. Lord, for those currently facing immense obstacles, God, I pray that your strength would be in them and upon them. God, I pray that your mountain-moving faith and power would be inside of them. Lord, that you would start to show to each member of this congregation the incredible power that was released from the cross into our hearts and into our lives. The Spirit of God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, on the inside of each one of us. God, I pray that we'd also see and know your love so personally right now. That Jesus, you died for each one of us. And that you're calling each one of us into a deeper and greater walk with you. In Jesus' name.
You've been listening to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation NYC. If you enjoyed our message, please rate and review us on iTunes. It helps others hear the message of Jesus, and we really appreciate it. If you have yet to spend time with us in person, we would love to welcome you to one of our services. Visit everynationnyc.org to find all the info you need to attend a service. We will see you there.